Last week, I mentioned that we would probably spend a week discussing the local church in this context. So that will be the topic of today, disciple making and the local church. Let me give a couple foundational ideas here. The ultimate aim of the church is to bring honor and glory to God. Okay, the book of Ephesians is a great book that talks about what God is doing in the church for his own glory. And the end of that teaching section, Ephesians 3, 20, 21, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. That really is the culmination of this teaching section. You see the same kind of thing in Romans chapter 11, the end of that main teaching section, that for of him and through him or to him are all things, to him be the glory forever. Amen. Okay, we get the idea, and other passages talk about this as well, but the ultimate aim of all of us individually, but the church specifically, the ultimate aim of it all is to bring honor and glory to God. Now, underneath that, it's usually called the mission of the church. You'll hear that phrase often, books or topics. The mission of the church is disciple-making, and we get that from Matthew 28. Go into all the world, teach all nations, baptizing them, teaching them. Okay, this disciple-making process, that's what we've been talking about for the last several weeks here. We call it the Great Commission. Jesus didn't call it the Great Commission. Okay, he didn't say to disciples, now I'm going to give you the Great Commission. Okay, that's something we have termed it, but it is something that carries on throughout the church age as evidenced throughout the rest of the New Testament. You go through then the book of Acts, you go through all the teaching epistles, you find this being done. The gospel spreads, disciples are converts are made, people are baptized, people are added to the church, people are taught more and more. The teaching material from Paul, from Peter, from John, that's the teaching aspect especially. So we have this as really the main mission of the church. Now what I want to do this morning is give us six thoughts regarding disciple making and the local church. And I put these in terms of ABCs, A, B, C, D, E, and F. Just maybe, hopefully, something that can be a little bit more memorable, perhaps. I've thought about doing this all the way through the alphabet, but not today. I thought about that for the future. So disciple-making in the local church. A disciple-making church teaches disciples, and we're going to fill that in with all these different points. Okay, so these 6 points about the local church and disciple-making. So letter A, the disciple-making church teaches disciples to adore God rightly. This is the notion of worship. We want to adore God rightly. There's plenty of the scriptures that speak to the need to not only worship the right God, but to worship the right God in the right way with the right heart. And if you've ever done a study or if you want to do a study throughout your Bible, Old and New Testaments, you find those three components all necessary for proper worship. It's the right God, in the right way, with the right heart. If one or more of those is off, the Bible terms it as unacceptable to God. God does not accept it in various ways. And you see evidence of this, for instance, in Nadab and Abihu in Leviticus 10, where they come to the right God, but they're offering unauthorized fire, or strange fire, as it's called. It was not the right way. And God did not accept that worship. In fact, in that specific instance, they died because of it. So we have to worship the right God in the right way with the right heart. And perhaps at some point, I'll either teach in a class like this or do a series, preaching series on the topic of worship. But for now, I didn't put it on here. Let me just remind us of Hebrews chapter 12, verses 28 and 29. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve or worship God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. So discipleship involves teaching others to worship God in a way that honors the Lord, and the local church really is a primary entity that teaches that notion. We corporately worship the Lord together on the Lord's Day. But you'll also hear me emphasize many times the need to worship God personally in your own life every day. the church is an integral part of that process. And so this is why I say disciple-making church teaches disciples to adore God rightly. All right, letter B. Disciple-making church teaches disciples the authority of the Bible, biblical authority. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17 says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, fully equipped to every good work. There is no more authoritative book in the entire world than the Bible. There are good books, and there are very helpful books that man has written. I referenced one, or a couple actually, this morning in the sermon, one by John Bunyan, C.S. Lewis's Mere Christianity. That's a good book. It can be helpful. But even those are purely man-made. They are not breathed out by God. And therefore, they are not authoritative. They're helpful, but they're not authoritative. It's the Scripture alone, biblical authority. This is unlike any other book in human history. The Bible makes the claim of being God's Word, and it really proves to be God's Word. And one of the primary ways you can really illustrate that is looking at the prophecies that are given. All the prophecies in the Old Testament. Even if you just take the prophecies that were given about the Messiah, about Jesus, and how they were specifically and perfectly fulfilled, let alone all the other ones. God prophesied this. God prophesied long before he was ever born that Cyrus, King Cyrus, would call the Jews back to Israel. Okay, my servant Cyrus, he called them. Okay, so there's prophecies all throughout. The Bible claims to be the Word of God, and it is the very Word of God. It is the sole authority for our faith and practice. It tells us, either by precept or by principle, what God's mind is for us in all of life. And the local church, a disciple-making church, teaches its disciples the Bible must rule your heart. You've got to be in the Word, and the Word needs to be in you. Jesus said that in John 15. My words abide in you, and you abide in my Word. And you have this interaction that the Scriptures, it's not just that we open the Bible and we read the text and we say, okay, I've done it today and I'm done. It's the fact that the Bible, we open the text and we allow the Scripture to infiltrate us. With the help of the Holy Spirit of God, we allow the Word of God to penetrate us. 2 Corinthians 3:18, we are changed from glory to glory into the image of Christ through the Word of God by the Spirit of God. The Bible is the authority. And a church that doesn't preach the Bible, it would be a hard thing to even call it a church. Really. But yet there are many across our nation today that don't open the Bible. So the Bible is the sole authority. The church upholds these truths and teaches the authoritative nature of the Scripture. Any comments or anything on these first couple of points? All right, letter C. Disciple-making church teaches disciples to develop Christ-like character. Romans 8:29 tells us that God's purpose for us is to conform us to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. We're to follow Him. We're to seek after Him. To learn how He lived, what He spoke, how He lived, what He taught, how He prayed, and to take those ideas and to make the application to us, and again, allow God Himself to conform us to His image, to walk in His ways, to learn from His thoughts. Not just knowing them, but again, allowing them to change us, that we have Christ-like character. A disciple-making church will not be content with mediocre Christianity. It will seek to grow and change to be more like Jesus Christ. This is a lifelong process. It's not a one and done. It's not, okay, I'll take this year and I'll work on it and then I'll be done with it. It's not a program. It's God's desire for your life. From the point of conversion to the point of your glorification is this word called sanctification. Christ-like character being grown in us. Okay, and the church is an integral part of that process. Letter D, disciple-making church teaches disciples to be involved in discipleship relationship. We talked about this a lot last week. But again, we take the biblical models of Paul with Timothy or Jesus with his disciples. This disciple-making process cannot take place apart from discipleship relationships being formed, grown, and multiplied. Right now, in our church, I know of a few of those happening, for which I'm very thankful. There are a few personal kinds of discipleship relationships going on, which is great. I would love to see a lot more of those in the works happening, because we are all disciples, and we all need to be disciples, and we need to be involved in discipleship. And the context of the local church is where that primarily happens. Discipleship relationships are good and helpful and necessary. Even in the scripture, we have the example in Corinth. Priscilla and Aquila did this with Apollos, and it was a good thing. Yes, ma'am. It's yes. It's really both and. Because in the midst of the one, the other will happen. So, yes, and the emphasis that I'm putting on it is the one-on-one or two-on-two, or, you know, the personal aspect of this, where people are getting together. Again, like we said last week, there's the benefit of a more formalized nature to it, where you're organizing a time, you're probably going through some kind of material. You're walking through, you're learning together, you're growing together, you're interacting with each other even beyond that in informal ways. And in the midst of that, yes, there will be times you might need to confront sin and deal with that. That's all part of it. But the emphasis I'm putting is like what Jesus did with his disciples, like Paul did with Timothy. There were formal times of teaching, yes, but his disciples were with him and they listened to him and they watched him. It's the formal and the informal. Just like parenting, we have formal times of teaching our kids, but there's also just a normal routine of life where they're watching us, they're listening to us, and we interact and we teach, yes, but it's more informal in nature. But this idea that I'm particularly trying to emphasize is the idea where, again, it could be a one-on-one or it could be two-on-two or, you know, some kind of small, really small group like that, where the formal is added to that, the formal times. Again, it's not a program I'm advocating. It's a culture. It's a mentality to where I am a disciple. I need to be involved in some kind of discipleship relationship. Does that answer your question? Well, it would flesh out in this way. It would be, for instance, you with another lady. And you say, let's meet together on whatever, Tuesday mornings, Thursday nights, whatever it's going to be. And let's work through a book together for an hour. And we'll do some material. We'll pray together. We'll interact with one another. Maybe have coffee or whatever. That's the formal aspect to it. The more informal aspect to it could be, hey, let's get together as families. And let's do this or that, or it could just be whatever else. But there is a formal aspect that's added to it of a one-on-one kind of time. I think there's tremendous benefit to that for both parties. And it may not be, I mean, Jesus, it was an obvious, he's the teacher, and everybody else was disciples. There's an aspect where in the local church context, those clear lines of demarcation may not be so clear. But the point is, we're learning and growing together. It could be, and again, like I said last week or 2 weeks ago, whenever it was, if you have an opportunity to see a person be converted yourself, if you get to lead them to Christ, as we sometimes say, then you ought to instigate that discipleship relationship. So you are the teacher and they are the learner. But you're still growing together. Does that help? Okay. Good question. Any thoughts or questions here? Yeah.
I think the fleshing it out is the hard part with this normal, because when you have a large family and all of that, and it's hard in your group with another person with a large family, it's very difficult to get that formal time on the calendar.
You're right.
Yep. So then there's guilt put on me personally because I'm not doing a formal. But so I don't know. I don't see it as so black and white, I guess.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I think it's great benefit. And it's a sacrifice. I get that. And it is hard. I totally get that too. We're all busy. Everyone's busy. We get that. Yeah, Steve?
So that's where technology can come in. So
that can be helpful, sure.
Working with somebody with a Zoom call, so you don't have to leave our house and we can keep together and talk and stuff too. So.
Yeah, that can be helpful as well. Yeah,
earlier in the day, so we're working with
that. And that's where you say, okay, I'm not going to be guilty about this. Life happens. And so let's try another time. Let's try a different option. Good.
I just wonder, like, biblically, is there the pattern that is all, like, you have to have that formal? Like, obviously, I'm discipling my children.
Yep.
Obviously, I have friendships here in church where we are talking constantly about what the Lord is teaching us.
Yep.
I see that as discipling.
Yep. And you're right. It is.
I just don't know that there also needs to be this added formal.
I'm not saying you're in sin if you don't. Don't misunderstand me at all. Mm-hmm. I'm saying I think there's great benefit to it.
Absolutely. But there are seasons in life too where
that
might not be.
I agree. Yeah, sure. Even as a parent, though, there is formal and informal.
Absolutely.
So that pattern's there. With Christ and the disciples, there's formal and informal. Mm-hmm. That's the loose parallel I'm trying to make here in the context of the local church. It's an application of a truth. You don't find Paul and Timothy saying, okay, we're going to set an hour and discuss Habakkuk, for instance. But you do have very clearly the disciple-ler and disciple-ee mentality there. Paul is the one who sent Timothy. Paul is the one who taught him. Paul is the one who instructed him. And Timothy was like-minded. He followed Paul as Paul followed Christ. I'm just making an application, which I think is a good application. I think is a valid application. But you're right. That's why I'm saying this, again, I'm not saying you're in sin if you don't. But I'm saying, if it's possible, if you can do it, there is great benefit to it. And the seasons change. I mean, Chris and I have been involved in this for, how many years? 3 or 4 years we've done this with someone else. But there's give and take, and there's on seasons and off seasons that go along with that too. There's no guilt in that. You say, all right, hey, we haven't got together in a while. Let's try to get this back going or something. But it's a good thing. It's an application of a good truth, but it's not sinful if you don't. Does that help?
Yes.
Yeah. Good. All right, let's go on. Letter E. The disciple-making church teaches disciples evangelism. The church of Jerusalem, upon their persecution, spread throughout the area. Acts 8, verse 1. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. The evangelism took place. The people were spread. And just like Acts 1, just like was said at the beginning of the book of Acts, that this message will be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. This is the Judea and Samaria beginning of that. And it was the believers, not the apostles, who did that. The church taught them how to do that, and the gospel spread throughout the various regions. Now, as I've thought through this, the question I posed to myself is, does the evangelism help spawn the discipleship, or does discipleship help to spawn more evangelism? And the answer I've come to is yes. There is this cyclical nature to it. I think for an established church, the greatest evangelism will take place as believers are being discipled. And as that discipleship occurs, a greater evangelistic heart will occur, which will then lead to more discipleship. So there's a circle, there's the cyclical nature to it. Does that make sense? So as you are growing in your discipleship, as you are growing in your spiritual maturity, you should have a greater burden for the lost as well. But this is also where a discipleship relationship, a personal relationship with someone else, could also be beneficial as well. As you're getting together with someone, you can say, hey, let's really pray for my coworker, or let's really pray for my neighbor, or you know, whoever it is. And you can really focus that in that personal discipleship relationship that you have, which could then lead to someone else being converted, and you disciple that person as well. And it just perpetuates. That would be great. That would be incredibly healthy growth that takes place in the context of a local church. But the point I'm trying to make here is that disciple-making church teaches evangelism. That's what we've been doing. That's what this class is formatted for. And we've done other things in the past as well, kind of a formalized teaching of this. We had several years ago Jeff Musgrave come in and do seminars about evangelism and things of that nature. So we are doing this. But I think this cycle is a good thing to understand. Discipleship leads to evangelism, which leads to discipleship, which leads to evangelism. Okay? It's the cyclical nature. Any thoughts you want to add to that? All right, then, let's do letter F. A disciple-making church teaches disciples the need for strong families. The primary New Testament teaching about family life occurs in the letters to the churches, specifically Ephesus and Colossae. Peter does too, a little bit, but the primary teaching is found in those two books. Husbands are to lovingly lead their wives in a Christ-like way. Wives are to lovingly follow their husbands in a Christ-like way. Fathers and mothers to lovingly raise their kids, to love and honor God. Children to lovingly honor and obey their parents in a God-honoring way. You have these relationships, and they're all tied to our relationship to God ultimately. But Paul is teaching the churches these things. These are church doctrines, church applications that he's making in the context of the local church. So a church, a disciple-making church, teaches disciples the need for strong Christian families. I've said this before, a church is only as strong as its families, as its family units. And that family unit, particularly if you're married, is only as strong as the marriage. And the marriages are only as strong as the individuals in that marriage. And this is why it starts with individual, personal walk with God that's growing and thriving. And I didn't put it up here, but you may have seen an illustration. I'll point it. Husbands over here, wives over here. Think of a triangle, God up here. As the husband and wife are growing closer to God, they're automatically growing closer to each other. It's a picture, it's an illustration, but I think it's a really good one. And in the context of the local church, the church needs to help foster this, needs to help teach this, needs to help family relationships grow and change, because the health of the church is based on the health of the families. I'm a firm believer in that. I think you find that in the general teaching of the New Testament church. Any thoughts on that? Now, we have time. And I have, not homework, I have something I want you to do specifically with this last point. You can discuss others if you want, but I especially want you to discuss this last point. And I want you to have a roundtable discussion, and I want you to discuss these questions. Why are strong families an important component of this discussion about disciple making? What role does or should the church have in the health and strength of your family? And how can your marriage help or hinder cultivating Christ-like disciples in your home? I think those are good discussion questions. And I want you to take, let's say, at least 10 minutes. And I want you to discuss them. Now, you may not get through all three. Okay, I get that. But try. Okay, spend a little bit of time on each one and have an open conversation about these. These kind of discussions are helpful as you interact. Some of you have been married a long time. Some of you a shorter time. But take these opportunities to discuss this at the table, right? So let's take about 10 minutes or so, and here's the questions you can discuss as a table yourself. And we'll come back and share some things that we've discussed.